started. Okay. So I chose to do today, for those who are in my regular Dvarim series, this is shir number 7. You can follow the shir if you haven't been in my Dvarim series, but if you've been following my Dvarim series, this will enhance what we're doing. We're in the middle of chapter 4, and just by chance, the Torah reading for Tisha B'Av is chapters 4 in Sefer Dvarim, and the goal of the shir is to understand not only the Torah reading, also the Haftarah reading for today, because I would notice there's no shir on the Haftarah today. I thought maybe that would be...
I asked Dr. Sokolow to give his shir on the Haftarah, and he said, no, he's going to do something else. I said, Vakasha, I want to hear about Herzl in the Beit HaMikdash. That's, okay. You know, the Haftarah will have to do another time. Yeah,
I'll cover for Dr. Sokolow.
Eight hours. We can't get it all in 8 hours. That's that okay. Won't do.
Okay. So what I want to do first, I'm going to share my screen right now, and I'm going to use a big Tanakh just to show you where the Torah reading is. We're in chapter 4 of Sefer Dvarim. Vatai Yisrael, we don't read here, but this was where chapter 4 begin. It's the introduction of Moshe Rabbeinu to the main speech, where he tells the people, listen to all these laws, these chukim shvatim that I'm teaching you today, so that you'd be worthy of conquering the land. And he goes on and on. We'll return to these later on. Our Torah reading begins with Pasach Hafei. Notice it's a new parshia with Kitolid Banim Uvnei Banim. We're going to read that. What we read today was from Pasach Hafei to Pasach Mem, basically one parshia. In Sefer Dvarim, relatively short. Interestingly enough, it's also the Torah reading for Yom Ha'atzmaut, according to the custom of the kibbutz adati, I think. And we'll see why. It's interesting that the Torah reading for Tisha B'Av and Yom Ha'atzmaut is the same Torah reading. So now, whoever is online, and we're going to get started. So let's stop my share, and we're going to open up. I'm going to put on the chat one last time. I'm going to put the link to the source sheet if anyone wants to have it for later on, but everything will be on the screen. So let's start. Okay, again, class number 7. So our custom is to read from Dvarim chapter 4, which we just saw. And the goal of today's share is to understand Tisha B'Av in light of the Torah reading. And I'll discuss an underlying question. What are we commemorating on Tisha B'Av? Remember, all the fast days, we don't remember what happened, but why they happened. And therefore, it's a time for introspection. All the Haftarot, be it on Yom Kippur or Tisha B'Av, talk about the fast itself is meaningless if it doesn't come with introspection and understanding that what happened, but why it happened. But again, there are two calamities of Tisha B'Av. One for sure is the destruction of the temple, but also the loss of our national center and going into exile, where the people of Israel were centered in their land, and now they no longer have their capital city, they've lost their sovereignty, and the center of the people moves to a foreign country. That's going to be the question, of course, Tisha B'Av commemorates both, but what is our Torah reading focusing on? So let's read the opening lines of what we read this morning. We'll read as follows. Chapter 25 in Sefer Dvarim. And Rabbi Jay, if there's any chats that are relevant to what I'm teaching, like slowing down, speeding up, not clear, things like that.
So I think I just sent you a chat. I think everybody is muted except you and me. So a little bit of background noise might be coming from your house. I'm sorry if that's...
Okay, I better close the door here.
Yeah.
Okay, that should make it better now. All the we have air conditioning, our grandchildren don't, so they're all here.
Okay.
So let's start again. Kitolid banim uknei banim. But Moshe is talking to in the 40th year to the new generation who's about to conquer the land. He tells them in the future, we'll see not what will happen, what is bound to happen. Okay. V'noshantem ba'aretz, you'll be in the land for a long time. Listen carefully. V'ishchatem, you're going to go astray, or deal, we'll see the word corrupting. V'asitem pesa tumnat kol, you're going to make an idol, and you're going to do evil in the eyes of God and make God angry. What is Moshe warning the people? I'm warning you. Right? I'm warning you today. With the heaven and the earth, either the heaven and the earth are going to be the punishers should we go astray. That's one opinion. Or they are eternal witnesses. Depending whether Haidoti means I'm warning you or I'm bringing witness to you. Either both explanations fit nicely. I'm warning you though, you're going to be destroyed basically. You'll be ruined. You'll be sent out of your land. Which you're now crossing the Jordan, you're about to enter the land and conquer it. You're going to lose that land if you don't follow the laws properly. Listen carefully. You're not going to last a long time on this land because surely you'll be wiped out. Now, when we talk about arichut yamim, like in the fifth commandment, honor your parents, l'man yaruchun yamecha, kabid et avicha, we're going to see throughout Sefer Devarim, arichut yamim is not talking about an individual living for a long time. It's talking about the nation of Israel staying in their land as opposed to exile. Because the opposite of arichut yamim in the land is beifis Hashem etchem ba'amim. And God will scatter you again among the nations. So even though you're about to conquer the land, and God says, I promise you, I'll help you conquer it, don't be sure that you can be there forever, because if you go astray and don't follow my laws, I'll send you into exile. And in exile, you'll be small in number. By default, you'll have to serve other gods in exile. You'll see how bad it is, and then finally you'll be kashta misham et Hashem Elohecha in your troubles in exile. Then you're going to come and turn to God when you search for God with all your heart. That's pretty much the first aliyah. We're going to return. We'll continue the learning as the share goes on. I want to begin with an opening question, because it seems like the main sin here is idol worship. Vasitem pesach tumnat kol. What is going to make God so angry that it'll cause exile? And that's our question today. If I want to remember not only what happened, but why it happened, what type of sin causes exile? And you get the impression here that what bothers God the most is idol worship. Vasitem pesach tumnat kol. In fact, that was the last topic. If we go back to the beginning of chapter 4, the last thing Moshe was warning the people about was about idol worship, making idols and going astray. So when you just read this, a cursory reading, you get the impression that what is going to cause exile is idol worship. Of course, it's the second commandment in the Ten Commandments, so that would also make sense. I want to share with you the Ibn Ezra's interpretation here on Pasuk Aleph. Because when I look at Pasuk Aleph, look again, Ki tolid banim uvnei banim v'noshatem ba'aretz, then we have three things going wrong. Vishchatem, you go corrupt. You make a pesa. You make an idol of a picture of something. And you do evil in the eyes of God. Now, is this all describing one act of idol worship? In other words, is the hashchata, this going downhill, is that the act of making this idol? And is this a summary, by doing this idol, you've done evil in the eyes of God? Or are these three separate things? Hope that's clear. That's the key to our shir. Meaning, this is going to cause exile. Whatever is happening in verse 25 is the reason for exile. God's warning you, if you do this, I'm going to send you into exile. And that's our topic today. Tisha B'Av is marking not only the destruction of the temple, but also our exile from our land. What causes exile? So let's look at the Ibn Ezra. Okay, Vishchatem vasitem pesum dat kol. Is this one sin or progression of sin? In Ibn Ezra's commentary to this phrase, vasitem hara b'nei Hashem, what does he say? On the pasuk ki tilid bonim, he says, "Bashar ha-mitzvot kamo lirtsoach v'linof." He says, doing evil is not a summary of what making an idol is, but rather each of these is a separate sin. And therefore, not only will you do idol worship, but you also do evil in the eyes of God. And he brings examples of murder, retzach, and ni'uf. Of course, I don't have to even ask the group. These are two examples from the Ten Commandments, correct? Lo tirtzach and lo tinaf begin the second half of the Ten Commandments. And I want to show you, he's not quoting these two by chance. In the English, if you do corruptly in regard to the rest of the commandments, murder and adultery. I want to try to explain now what leads Ibn Ezra to this conclusion. Now, whatever concludes, it's not only idol worship. So I want to take each of these and see where they're coming from. Why is hashchata corruption and not necessarily idol worship? Well, the main time, in fact, the first time we have hashchata in something that the people do is in the story of the flood. Most of the time, hashchata is what God does. We see it by Sodom and Amorah. When God destroys a place, that's hashchata. When any nation, anything that's destroyed or wiped out, Chumash calls that hashchata. But humans can also do hashchata in their behavior. Just a quick review. Remember from Parshat Noach. Remember Elo Todot Noach, and then Noach was a tzaddik. What are we told? Vatishachet ha'aretz lifnei Elohim, vatimilei ha'aretz chamas. The land became corrupt, means the people living on the land, or the animals, everyone became corrupt. And the land was full of Hamas. Hamas for sure is violence and iniquity. Why? What's God doing? You did hashchata, you became corrupt. I'm going to destroy the land that I created. There's no doubt that this hashchata is not idol worship. This is corrupt human behavior. there's no commandment against idol worship yet. It's before the flood. However, what God does expect from man, he expects good behavior. Human behavior went astray, became corrupt, and that's the reason why God brings the flood. So if we're using the word hashkata, it must relate to the first time we have hashkata in Chumash, which is corrupt human behavior. Then we have Pesach. What is Ve'as Hara B'nei Hashem? What's doing evil in the eyes of God? So that as well, in Sefer Dvarim itself, remember chapter 6 is the introduction. Let's stop this share for a minute and go to our open up a regular Tanakh, which we always prefer to look at. Remember we had chapter 4 was our learning. Chapter 5, for those in my series, you must know by now, we've mentioned this 100 times. Chapter 5 begins the main speech. Moshe calls Israel together and says, listen to these laws I'm teaching you. Learn them and keep them. These laws are part of a covenant you made in Horeb. He quotes the Ten Commandments, as you're familiar. He tells the story of why you got scared and I'm teaching you these laws instead. And then in chapter 6, what happens? Moshe says, what's coming up in this speech are the laws that God gave me together with the Ten Commandments 40 years ago. He begins his exhortation with the famous Shema Yisrael. And you have to love God, remember, with all your heart and all your soul, the attitude, and you have to teach these laws and repeat them over and over again. When you come to land, make sure not to forget God. And now listen carefully in the introductory remarks in the mitzvah section in chapter 6. Don't test God like you did in Masa. Listen carefully, Pasuk Yitzayin. Shemor tishmerun et mitzvot Hashem Elohechem. Make sure to keep all of God's laws. Eidotav v'chukav, his warnings and his statutes, as he's commanded. And then we're told, Vasita hayashar v'tov b'nei Hashem. Not only, make this bigger, not only must you keep the technical laws, keeping the mitzvot and the eidot and the chukim, as Ramban, one of the most important Rambans in the Torah, is Ramban in this pasuk. It's not enough just to keep the mitzvot. You must do what is right in the eyes of God. Notice, hayashar hatov be'enei Hashem, in the eyes of God. Ramban explains beautifully, how do we know what is good in the eyes of God? We take the mitzvot, he quotes mostly from Kedoshim to you about human behavior, and I'm supposed to study those laws and figure out, based on what God expects from me, in Kedoshim to you, in the ethical laws, how he expects me back, how to apply them in other cases. Okay. Now, and if you do that, Lemani Tavlach, then he'll be good to you, and then you'll be worthy of coming and conquering the land. Again, what do we see? Conquering the land, living in the land, and staying in the land, as opposed to exile, is contingent on keeping the mitzvot, but not just keeping the mitzvot, doing what is straight in the eyes of God, which is, again, of course, classic ethical behavior. Then the famous line from Nagara, the Chacham's question, but that's our class in Sefer Devarim. So what am I trying to show you? That when Ramban says that doing Yashar B'nei Hashem and doing Hara B'nei Hashem, that's the opposite of Yashar B'nei Hashem. Therefore, if I go back to our Ibn Ezra, what does he say? These are three separate things. It's not just idol worship. It's corruption and idol worship and doing evil in the eyes of God. We'll see later how they're going to be connected. This brings us right to our Haftarah. I want to try and suggest why Ibn Ezra brought these two examples of doing evil in the eyes of God. Why did he bring the first two commandments of the second half of the Ten Commandments? Why Retzach and Na'of, of all things? So the Haftarah we read this morning was Jeremiah chapter 8 and 9. But the topic of chapter 8 and 9 in Yirmiyahu really begins in chapter 7. This is classic Yirmiyahu. It relates very much to Tisha B'Av because this is Yirmiyahu's first warning that God's temple can be destroyed. This is the word of God to Yirmiyahu. Listen to who Yirmiyahu is talking to. Amod b'shar beit Hashem. Stand at the gates of the temple, of God's house. This is the end of the first temple period that Shuli just talked about. And tell the people coming, the people of Yudah, coming to the gates of the temple, coming to bow down to God. This is an exhortation, not of idol worshippers. This is a rebuke of the people coming to Shul, the firm people coming to Shul to Davin. Ko amar Hashem tzvot al Yisrael, this famous line, Heitivu darchechem umalechem. Remember, Tvarim said, Do hayashar batov b'nei Hashem. Do what is good. Improve your ways. Make your ways good. And your thoughts, meaning your actions and what you think about doing. Darchechem is what you're doing. Malechem is what you're thinking about doing. Yirmiyahu says, if you improve your ways and your behavior, then you can dwell in this land. You want to stay and live in land as opposed to exile, as we'll see, and temple being destroyed? It's not enough to come and pray to God. Coming to shul and praying is not enough. It's not sufficient. You need to fix your behavior. And don't put your trust in the words of the Divrei HaSheker. These are the Divrei HaSheker. These aren't prophets of idols, of idol worshippers, of other gods. These are God's prophets who are giving one message. He's making fun of them. Heichal Hashem. Most of the established rabbinate of the time, Yirmiyahu's colleagues, they're God's prophets, and they're giving religious guidance. But the main message that people are hearing from their from the other prophets, Yirmiyahu's colleagues, remember, Babel is attacking the country, and they want God's help. They're telling the people, the main thing God wants you to do is come to the temple and pray, say more tehillim, bring more korbanot, pray harder, and God will save you from the Babylonians. Yirmiyahu says that's not sufficient. It's what's it more contingent upon? Kim etiv teitiv darchechem. He's saying the same message. You know, the earlier prophets said Yeshayahu. You know, all the prophets that preceded Yirmiyahu as well, Micha, Hosea. With all the prophets of this of the last 100 years of the first temple, I'll tie this to Shirley's topic. Only if you improve your behavior, only if you do justice, man among his fellow men. And don't be confused here, because everyone knows the Gemara and Yoma that the first temple was destroyed because of the big three, idol worship and idolatry and murder and arayot. And the second temple was because of Sinat Achim. We're going to see in a minute, the first temple was also a problem of very poor ethical behavior and hatred among the brothers. We'll read about this in Yirmiyahu in a minute. So why the Gemara puts in such an emphasis on the second temple period for baseless hatred, that has to do to emphasize how bad baseless hatred is. It's as bad as the big three, but he's not saying in the first temple, they didn't have the big three. I mean, didn't have Sinat Achim. We'll see in a minute. It was one of the biggest problems of the first temple period. So what's Yirmiyahu saying? It's not enough to pray. You have to fix your ways. And he gives examples. Make sure to take care of the orphan, the stranger, the widow. No innocent blood. No, take human life seriously. And again, as well as not following other gods. If you do that, then I'll let my Shekhinah dwell in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers. Meaning, you can only dwell in this land if you live up to God's expectations of behavior. And you're putting all your hope on the words of these false prophets. It's not going to help you. And now here's what I think Ebenezer's quoting. He says as follows. He's being sarcastic here. Haganov rotzoach v'na'ov v'shava l'sheker v'kater l'ba v'aloch achrei elim acharim asher lo yidatem. Outside the temple, are you going to steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely? That's the second half of the Ten Commandments. We'll talk about Avodat Baal in a minute, why he calls this Baal worship, and follow other gods. And then you come to the temple in front of me in my house, which is associated with my reputation, and you're saying, what? I'm safe now so I can get away with these bad behavior? What are the people doing? They think if they come to Shul, come to the Beit HaMikdash and pray and bring sacrifices, then get away with the second half of the Ten Commandments. And Yirmiyahu is saying, God can't allow that to happen. He says, God's house looks like a hangout for robbers and criminals. Okay. And God's saying, this house that's associated with my name and my reputation, that can't go on. And what's he bring a proof of? Take a teal to Shiloh. I'm sure maybe Shuli had a teal there yet. Maybe one of these classes will give one of her virtual tours to Shiloh. Look, Shiloh, that the Mishkan was there for hundreds of years. It was destroyed. Why? Because of corrupt behavior, not because of idol worship. Okay? And look what happened, proving two things. That a temple can be destroyed for unethical behavior. Number two, God's temple can be destroyed. We have a precedent. So the false prophets are saying that was something temporary. Shiloh was a temporary. This is something permanent. That's where they're saying, Heichal Hashem, Yirmiyahu is saying, no, the temple can be destroyed. And this is not because you've done all these terrible things. What's going to happen to this house, the first temple, which is associated with my name, which you're putting your faith in, the same thing that happened to Shiloh is going to happen to God's house. And I'm going to send you on top of that. Not only will the temple be destroyed, I'm going to send you away from this land and I'll send you into exile, just like I sent the 10 tribes into exile. Now, then he says, you know, take your offerings and eat them, basically. I don't want them because I didn't speak to you when I took you out of Egypt, God says. I didn't take you out of Egypt to feed me. I didn't make you a nation because I need a nation to feed me. I want a nation to serve me. Remember, this is the covenant in Har Sinai. when I took you out of Egypt, the first thing I told you in the Ten Commandments and the contract was, obey me, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And follow, follow all the laws of Sefer Dvarim about your society, about a just society, so I can be good to you. You didn't listen and you went astray. So we see from here, this is again Yirmiyahu chapter 7. The next chapter will be the Haftarah that we read today. And I'll take this idea and develop it. But Yirmiyahu is saying, this can bring the Khurban and this can bring exile. And now let's go back to Ebenezer, you'll appreciate it. If chapter 4, whose theme is repeated numerous times in Sefer Dvarim, especially at the end, says that the reason for exile is Vishchatem Vesitem Pesav Vesitem Arab Bnei Hashem, it's not only because of idol worship that God's going to get angry, it's going to be because of corrupt behavior and evil behavior, and being of the second half of the Ten Commandments as well. In fact, what Yirmiyahu is alluding to in chapter 7 is that if the people weren't so religious, it wouldn't be so bad if they were corrupt. If their behavior outside the temple, in their society, is corrupt, and they claim to be God's people, and they serve and they pray to God in the temple and associate themselves with God, that makes God look bad. If they weren't serving God in the temple and were corrupt, okay, like every other nation. But because you claim to be God's nation, that's why God has to destroy the temple, because they're praying at the temple. You understand what's happening with Yirmiyahu's time? God has to destroy the temple because the people claim to be God's people. If they were corrupt and not serving God, okay, no damage done. If they're corrupt and claiming to be God's people, that's the great desecration of God's name. And that's what Yirmiyahu is highlighting in chapter 7. You make my name profane by acting in that way. You of all people, and of course, I'm sure you mentioned many times how big a chilul Hashem, how desecration of God's name it is when people are religious and come to shul and pray to God and keep his mitzvot, when they're unethical in their behavior, that is much worse than not keeping mitzvot at all. So that was Yirmiyahu chapter 7. Now, I want to show you this theme in other places now in Sefer Dvarim in the context of what we're doing in chapter 4. Remember, chapter 4 began with God saying, keep his laws. And we talked about in chapter 4 about being a light to other nations and then warning you to remember what happened at Har Sinai and make sure not to follow other gods. This is a review of last week's share from 2 weeks ago. And the main thing God said, I don't want you doing idol worship, because I chose you to be my nation. That might be okay for other nations to have other symbols of God, but you need to remember that your behavior is what symbolizes God. And that's why God took us out of Egypt and put us through the smelting furnace. We become the raw material. The way usually you make an image of God is you take metal, you melt it down, and you form it into a shape that represents the God. God told us, he took us out of Egypt. Egypt was our melting furnace that took Am Yisrael as a nation, sort of melting them down. Har Sinai was the tavnit, was the shape. And now we become a nation once we keep the laws of Sefer Devarim that make us this light to other nations. That was a summary of what we talked about in chapter 4 in the first part. And now God's saying, if you don't fulfill that goal and don't understand its purpose and don't keep the laws of Devarim properly, God will have to not only destroy your temple, but also primarily kick you into exile, send you into exile, kick you out of the land because you're not fulfilling your purpose. Now, a couple of themes in Sefer Devarim, which relate to this, which will take us right to the Haftarah. Number one, what is the temple called in Sefer Devarim? Remember, HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem L'Shaken Shmo Sham. We'll just take a quick little tour of Sefer Devarim now. If we go to chapter 12, what do we have? Remember, when you come to the land, give it all the places of idol worship. You know, don't serve your God in many places. Rather, ki elamakom asher yivchar Hashem, because shivtechem lasum et shmo sham. I think 6-7 times in chapter 12. What is the Beit HaMikdash referred to as? Not as the temple, but a place is associated with God's reputation. Lasum et shmo sham. How do you find it? Look for it and you'll find it. And that's going to be your national center. It's not just to bring korbanot. It's a place of national celebration. Just as much as God blesses you. And even now when you're in the desert, you can, but once you cross the Jordan and conquer the land, then this Mokom Ashiv Harashem Leshaken Shmo Sham, he goes on and on. Now, later in chapter 12, if you want to eat meat, ideally meat should be brought in the temple, but if your border gets widened and you can't come to the Beit HaMikdash to eat meat, so what do? We have what's called Shechita, we have Chulin, which is really mini kachim, and therefore If you can come to a place that God's name is associated with, what do you do? You can eat meat, but you can't eat the blood, and you can't eat the fat, because that would have been on the Mizbeach. Listen carefully. What's he saying? As a summary of this whole unit, what's he saying? Shemor v'shamat et kol advarim eile, asher nochim etzavecha. Make sure to keep all the laws of Sefer Dvarim, not just the laws at this national center, but all the laws he's commanding you in Sefer Dvarim. Lemani tavlacha, so God to be good to you, and all your children after you. On what condition? Ki taseh tov v'yashar b'nei Hashem elokecha. You must do what is right and good in the eyes of God. And then he goes on and on. Now, just one last proof in the end of the speech, without going into all the details. In chapter 29, Moshe calls the people together again and tells them, remember Parshat Nitzavim? No, you're standing now, one final covenant before you enter the land. Listen how chapter 4 repeats itself in chapter 30, okay? When all these things happen to you, the blessing and the curse, which I'm giving to you. In fact, let me do this in a English Hebrew Tanakh for those who don't have the Tanakh open. We're going to go right to chapter 30 in Sefer Dvarim. I just want to show you how chapter 30 in Dvarim is going to echo chapter 4. Okay, and this is what he says. When all these terrible things happen to you, the blessing or the curse, sorry, the curse, and you go into exile, then you'll do tshuva in your exile. Should you have to go into exile, as I warned you, and then just like we have in chapter 4. And then God promises, I'll bring you back from your exile and have mercy on you and bring you back from the corners of the earth. Okay. And then he talks about bring you back. Then he says as follows. Pay attention. I'm giving you today a choice of life and good, death and ra. That's echoing Gan Eden again, isn't it? It's a tree of life. Eitz HaChaim and Eitz HaDat Tov HaRa and Eitz HaChaim and the tree of life. That I'm commanding you today, what is life? Loving God, following all of his laws, not just idol worship, but all the laws of Sefer Devarim, keeping all the laws that he's commanding you, then you can live and multiplying the land, you'll be blessed. If you go astray, what will happen? And follow other gods, then I'm telling you today, you're going to be wiped out. Again, lo terichun yamim aleh, just like we said before, you won't live a long time in the land. Instead, you're going to be wiped out. And I'm warning you, like you said before, I'm warning you today, the heavens and the earth, I'm giving you a choice of life and death. The brachan chala, choose life. And what is life? Loving God, listening to his thing, clinging to God, because that's your life. If you want to stay in this land, so I'm trying to point out, all through Sefer Devarim, living the land and being blessed in the land is not only contingent on not serving other gods, but it's contingent on keeping all the laws of Sefer Devarim, which are laws of building a just society, as we'll see, as we've seen over and over again in Sefer Devarim. And that's the theme that all the prophets talked about. We saw Yishayahu in Haftarah on Shabbat, and we saw now in Yirmiyahu. Now, I want to show you how Yirmiyahu said this in today's Haftarah. Let's go back now to Yirmiyahu. Remember what Yirmiyahu said? Yirmiyahu talked about, I'm sorry, we're back up here. Here's our Yirmiyahu, I'm sorry. Let's go to our Haftarah today in chapter 7. We're back right over here. Am I on? I'm sorry, here we go. Yirmiyahu chapter 9. Okay. Remember chapter 7 we read in chapter 8? This is Haftarah of chapter 9. I know what I did wrong. I am in my Word file and not on my... Let me stop my share for a minute and go to the proper file. Okay. We're going to talk about the theme of knowing God, called knowing God in the biblical sense. We read chapter 7, which leads right to chapter 8, which was the Haftarah today. We're going to quote now the Haftarah, the end. Meet Nehemi Yirmiyahu says, I wish I could go away and leave my people. You know, give me a hotel out in the Sinai somewhere. I want to leave my people because they're all adulterers. Right? They're all rebellious again against God. Listen to the description of how bad the people are and what we're talking about. Sounds like reading the paper today. V'yadruchut l'shonam kashtam sheker. Lidroch, like in Hebrew, when you cock a gun, when you pull, let's say you have a Nerf gun. Remember, you have to load it. Loading a gun is lidroch. So he uses the same thing when you dorech an arrow on your, with you have a bow and arrow. getting it ready, cocking it, ready to shoot it, that's lidroch. He says, he uses that lashon for your tongue. They don't just say bad things and lie. They prepare to say bad things. The adruchut lashonam kashtam sheker. Okay? He compares the words of their mouth like shooting arrows. Look, and they're not out of truth and not out of faith. Why? Ki mira el ra'a yatzau voti laidau num Hashem. Listen to what Yirmiyahu talks about, this idea of knowing God. He goes, they go from one evil to the next, and they don't know God. What does it mean not to know God? We'll see soon. Ish mereo ishamero. Be careful of your best friend. And you can't even trust your own relative because everyone is crooked. Everyone's going and slandering the other. Kol rea, rechel yaloch. Every friend is slandering the next one. And everyone's tricking as his friend. Okay? They're not speaking truthfully. And they're teaching themselves how to lie. They're experts in lying, thinking they're even telling the truth. Everyone, for the sake of whatever political gains they have, everyone's lying because they have some other goal. Okay? And they're sitting bitoch mirma. Okay? The whole society is full of deceit. And because of this deceit, they don't know me, God says. Yirmiyahu over and over again is talking about what does it mean to know God. He's going to explain it. He's going to define it in a minute, what it means to know God. Therefore, I'm going to test them, what I'll do to my people, because, again, their tongues are so sharp, speaking deceit and iniquity. Okay? Again, Shalom, they're speaking. They pretend to be friends with their friends, and they're only out to get them. He goes on and on. He says, Hawaila lofkod, can I not punish them? If that's the society, how can they come to my temple and pray? God, Yirmiyahu is saying, I have to do something. And therefore he goes in giving his keynote and wailing what's going to happen to my country. Now, then he says, Mi Aisha Chacham Diabenetzos, who's the wise man to understand this? God speaking. What caused the land of Ma'abda Haaretz? What caused the land to be destroyed? Okay. Why did the land of Israel become like a wilderness? Okay. And what's the answer? Vayomer Hashem, Alzvam et Torati. They left my Torah, not just the laws of idol worship, but all the laws of the Torah. Okay? They don't listen to my voice, and they don't go in God's ways. Now, and therefore he goes, again, we don't have time we're going to run out of time, so he's quoting all these lines from Sefer Devarim, but again, Galut. Remember, what's the topic of Tisha B'Av? Not just destruction, but also exile. Vapitotim bagoyim. To teach them a lesson, I have to send them into exile. Okay? Lands they didn't know before, and they'll be punished in exile as well. How do we end Haftarah? Kol Amar Hashem. Ayitalev Chacham b'chokhmoto. When we read Haftarah this morning, we changed from Eicha to regular Haftarah Nigun, cantillation, or whatever. We do the regular Haftarah instead of the Eicha tune. Kol Amar Hashem. Ayitalev Chacham b'chokhmoto. Yirmiyahu's not saying it's not good to be wise, but a wise person shouldn't boast about how smart he is. And someone who's strong, there's nothing wrong with being strong. It's good to be strong, but that's not your goal in life. Don't let the wealthy man boast about his wealth. Both wealth, wisdom, and strength are important things to have, but they're tools for a higher goal. And therefore, the goal in life is not to be just smarter than everybody or be stronger than anyone or be wealthier than others. Those are all tools to reach a higher goal. What should a person boast in? What should be his goal in life? Haskel v'yadolati. Yirmiyahu says he needs to know God. What does it mean to know God? Keni Hashem oseh chesed mishpat u'tzdaka ba'aretz. God does kindness, justice, and righteousness in the land. Ki be'ele chafatzi num Hashem. Yirmiyahu explains finally, what does it mean to know God? To know God in the biblical sense, according to Yirmiyahu, is crystal clear. It's just being kind, justice and righteousness. And remember Yirmiyahu said, that's why Shiloh was destroyed? Remember what caused the destruction of Shiloh, the corrupt priesthood, the sons of Eli? Remember Elkanah went home and Nar Shmuel was there growing up. Then we're told, Uvnei Eli b'nei Belial, Eli's sons, okay, were base, they were corrupt. Lo yadu et Hashem, they didn't know God. That doesn't mean they didn't learn philosophy, they didn't learn the Rambam's, didn't learn the Rambam's, Mor Nevuchim about understanding what God is. According to Yirmiyahu, and now according to Shmuel as well, not knowing God is not knowing how God wants you to behave, not internalizing what it means to be Jewish, how if you represent God as the people, your behavior has to be ethical and just and upright and shining through. What were the Bnei Eli doing wrong? They were running the temple, but they were all corrupt. Remember the Mishpat of the Kohanim? People would come, some bring a korban. All they cared about was the food. Remember? People brought a korban. I want the meat. Says, how much meat are you giving me? They put the fork in the meat, and they were just ruining the whole. Everyone coming to the temple was disgusted by the way the rabbinate was running the whole temple service. And now I'm mentioning what they were doing with the women. Remember? And that was the sin of Bnei Eli. I'm sure you remember the story. And the sin of these young men, of Eli's sons, was very great. Got it? In front of God. Okay? They made God terribly angry, totally upset with how they were running the temple and all the rituals in the temple. That's what caused Shiloh to be destroyed, and that's going to be what's causing Yerushalayim to be destroyed. Now, one last verse from Yirmiyah later in chapter 22, where he gives a crystal clear definition of what it means to know God. He's complaining about Yehoiakim, who's a corrupt king. He says, Hoy boneh beito belot tzedek. Now, this is the, I think Shuli, I was listening in and out, Shuli talked about the end of the first temple period, what they found in Ramat Rachel. They thought it was Yoshio's palace. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. So in my days, it was, and now I heard now it's not, but either way, it was a big palace there. But he's complaining about Yoshio's son, Yehoiakim. Yirmiyahu is complaining about Yehoiakim. Yoshio's father was a righteous king, was a good king. His son Yehoiakim was corrupt. He says, woe building his house without tzedek, and the second floor below mishpat. There's a lack of tzedek and mishpat. He doesn't pay his workers on time. He doesn't pay them at all. Okay? And all he cares about is building massive, building beautiful buildings with spacious chambers, fancy windows. He just wants fancy houses. And he says, who's he in competition with? He says, are you the king in competition with the cedars of Lebanon, how great you can be? Then he compares him to his father. Avicha Yoshio, hello, he ate and drank what he needed. But what did he focus on? He did justice and righteousness. And that made him happy. Dan Dina Nivyavion, he did justice for the poor and the needy. That made him, that was good. Halohi adatu tinu Hashem. Crystal clear Yirmiyahu, knowing God is doing justice and righteousness. Just a quick review for those who remember the Haftar from last week. Not the last, remember the second chapter of Yirmiyahu. Remember Yirmiyahu in his famous line in chapter 2 when he's just ranting on all the leadership of the people? Let's take a quick look. Yirmiyahu chapter 2, verse 8. Remember HaKohanim. He's explained about all the leadership. The priests weren't asking the right questions. They weren't asking, why isn't God with us? Remember, it's not where's God, but rather, why isn't God with us? How come we're losing our battles? The Kohanim aren't asking the right question, why God isn't with us? They're saying bring korbanot instead of saying improve your behavior. This is Yirmiyahu speaking. Now we know what he means. The people teaching the Torah, those upholding the Torah and teaching the Torah, their behavior was unethical. Corrupt rabbinate. Acting in a way that was disgusting in the eyes of people. That's what's bringing the korban. And the political leaders, the shepherds, went against my political advice. And the Nevim, Nibu Babal. What's Nibu Babal? That's what I talk about now. Because every time he talks about this unethical behavior, he also talks about Baal worship. What's Baal worship in essence? Yirmiyahu over and over again is complaining that the people coming to the Mikdash are serving Baal. Now, if you know your end of the first temple history, Yoshio, who is like the last great king, totally wiped out Baal worship. If you read Divrei Yamim, it's also in Sefer Melachim, Yoshio, when he does his great reform, the Josian reform, he wipes out the country from idol worship, even Bamot. Everything is wiped out. There is no more idol worship. But what is Baal worship according to the prophets? Baal is a rain god. And what's the danger of a rain god? If I wanted to rain, we discussed this much more in detail when we did our Shirim and Devarim, and that's the danger of idol worship. I'll just give a quick summary. The danger of idol worship and what leads to unethical behavior is that when you believe there's a rain god and I want rain, I need rain for my prosperity, for my crops to grow, I'll pray to the rain god, I'll placate the rain god, I'll serve him, I'll praise him, I'll bring him sacrifices, I'll feed him, in the hope that in return he'll give me rain. When Jews come to the Beit HaMikdash to pray for rain, because they believe that their God, the God of Israel, is in charge of raid. Or they'll come to the Beit HaMikdash to pray for military success, and that's all they care about. And the reason they're turning to God, they believe in God, but they turn to God for their prosperity. But they don't turn to God to remember how they have to behave. That misunderstanding of God, that God becomes some vending machine, that the Nevi'im call, well, you think you're serving God, you're really serving, that's you turn your God into a Baal God. Because the main thing that the Sefer Dvarim is screaming is not just believing that there's one God and not many gods, but that one God rewards you based on your behavior, not based on only on your prayers. Prayer has to be transformative. Again, we developed this in we dedicated our whole shir to this in Sefer Dvarim. But the main point is, when I turn to God, thinking God is a vending machine, but not when I turn to God, not remembering as a Jew, I represent God. So you need to pray to God to remember that he judges you based on your behavior. I bring korbanot to remember that God judges me based on my behavior. And I need the rituals to remember that. But if you think God is this vending machine, if I just pray to him and bring sacrifices, but don't fix my ways and don't act properly, it'll be the same. When the people come to the temple with that background, that I can buy God off with sacrifices and prayer, he calls them, you guys aren't serving God, you're serving Baal. And that's Yirmiyahu's harsh rebuke of the people. Again, that's again a class in Yirmiyahu. We're going to run out of time soon, so let me get... We have to finish the Torah reading still. So that was my point, what Yirmiyahu was saying. And therefore, I want to go back to what we're doing in our class. Remember, the whole class was, what causes exile? Is it just idol worship that a cursory reading of chapter 4 would imply? Or is it the whole gamut of all the laws of Sefer Devarim? And we started with the Ibn Ezra, who says it's not just idol worship, it's everything in Sefer Devarim, especially good behavior. Now, let's go now. I think we did knowing God. Let's now finish the Torah reading where we left off. So we said, if you come and God up to punish you, if you do all these bad things, there's always a possibility of return, but it has to be preceded with repentance. And therefore, in exile, we kashta mishamat Hashem Elohecha. What a nice title for a book about returning from exile. That's a good title. I think Rav Salvechik has a book with that title. So look for God and you'll find him. On what condition? When you search God with the proper attitude, like the first parsha of Kriyat Shema. When things get really bad in exile, at the end of this time period, at the end of your exile, then you can return back to God and he'll always be there for you. Chumash is screaming, even though we might be punished and go into exile, exile doesn't mean game over. And probably the biggest message of Tisha B'Av, not only what caused the exile, knowing that exile is not game over, even if it takes 1,000 or 2,000 years, sooner or later, God will bring us back to our land. We have to be ready for that redemption. Why? Because God is a merciful God, always give us another chance. He won't totally wipe us out. He won't forget the covenant he made with our forefathers, as he promised you. And then he gives examples. Learn from your history. Right? What's going to be a sort of a catalyst to get you to do tshuva? Study Chumash, study history. Look at your Jewish history. Even study archaeology, things like that. Okay. Look at before, from the time that God created heaven and earth, notice Eretz and Shemaim again, might be referring to simply study of Sefer Bereshit, not just being witnesses or Shemaim Ba'aretz being punishing. Just the creation of heaven and earth is a reason to return to God. Okay? Did we ever find a God, not only who created everything, but also got involved in history? A nation that heard the voice of God directly from heaven, the story of Mount Har Sinai. Our history, God taking one nation from another nation with great miracles. Basically saying, study Sefer Bereshit and study Sefer Shemot. And therefore, God shows you, instructed you to know that there's only one God, right? And he gave you this exhortation, he gave you all these laws. And, he showed you, he spoke to you from heaven, and from earth you saw his great fire. Again, that's the whole background to remembering the brit he made at Har Sinai. And God chose you, even though you might not be perfect, he chose you because of the covenant he made with our forefathers to give us this land. So that's the end of the exhortation. And now we get to the key pasuk, which I want to end with. Okay. What do we need to know? Yadata hayom v'ashevot alavavecha. At the end of all this warning, he says the following: you need to know today and return to your heart to internalize this. Ki Hashem hu Elohim, Hashem is the God, in the heavens above, on the earth down below, there is no other God. Therefore, what this should that lead you to do? Make sure to keep his laws and his commandments, which I'm commanding you today, so that he'll be able to be good to you in the land. Again, as opposed to exile, if you want to live a long time in the land, keeping the mitzvot is critical, which God is giving you. Now, this pasuk Lamed Tet is very familiar because we quote this every day in Aleinu, don't we? But why is Aleinu quoting this pasuk? What's it all about? We're going to call this preventive medicine. Why? What day is this talking about? Yedat Hayom. Moshe is giving his speech in Sefer Devarim. Remember, this was the end of the. This is the very end of the introductory speech. In chapter 5 begins the main speech. Ever since chapter 1 through chapter 4 was his introduction of why it's been 40 years and what the mitzvot are about, why they're so important, and why you were chosen, everything we talked about. How did this unit begin? Let's go back now and look at Sefer Devarim. Again, I need to open a regular Tanakh now. Let's go to this one and go back to chapter 4. Remember how chapter 4 began? Oh, Israel, listen to all these laws I'm teaching you today. Keep them. Then we said as follows. Again, we're summarizing our Torah reading for today. Should you give birth to children and you'll be in land for a long time and you become corrupt, unfortunately, go astray, and serve idols. Again, I think referring that, you know, it's making an idol, you're thinking that the idol is going to give you your prosperity as opposed to your God. You'll turn to other gods. And on top of that, you're going to do evil in the eyes of God. And we saw that was the second half of the Ten Commandments. That was our ethical behavior. That's not just Ebenezer based on Yirmiyahu, which is based on Yeshaya, all the prophets saying this with ties to all the laws of Sefer Devarim. I'm warning you, Yirmiyahu says, with the heavens and the earth, you're going to be wiped out, and I'm going to send you into exile. You won't stay in the land for a long time. I'll send you into exile. And then you'll hopefully do tshuva in exile. Now, this is the day that Yirmiyahu is talking about. Why is, I'm sorry, Yirmiyahu, that Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about. Why is Moshe giving him this warning? He's not saying this will happen. He's saying it's bound to happen. I can expect it to happen. But the reason he's telling them it's bound to happen is to make sure it won't happen. I'll give you a little example, which we use all the time. Let's say you're a teacher in a one-year and a gap-year program, like many of us are. Like half your teachers, I think, all teach in gap-year programs, right, Rabbi Jay? And you have students who should be going to YU. I'll put a plug for YU. But, you know, they have this idea, I can go to a secular college and I'll be fine. So what did all the Rebbeim tell them? If you go to secular college, you know, you won't be from within a year, you'll take off your kippah, you know, you'll stop eating mitzvot, you'll go astray. You know, it's you just can't go to a secular college. Now, they know they're going to go to the secular college. But if you warn them beforehand of what's bound to happen, that prevents it from happening. In other words, this process of going astray, when you're in the desert and you see God all the time, fine. Once you're in the land and you don't need God anymore, you become wealthy. And you can grow your own crops. And you, if God blesses you, if you keep his laws first and he blesses you and you're in a good land, prosperity tends to lead to affluence, which leads to haughtiness, which leads to idol worship and not following God's and not building the just society. Instead, God wants us not just to say thank you, but act thank you. People are bound to go astray. That's human nature. It's bound to happen. And therefore, what's God saying? If I know it's bound to happen and realize it, know that before it happens, and then he says, what? V'yadat hayom, realize what I'm telling you today and do tshuva before you go astray. Remember, it's like your routine checkup with the dentist. If you don't brush, you know, if you don't take care, you're going to get cavities. Realize that now and don't go astray. So again, all this warning is saying, realize what's bound to happen if you go astray, even though you're not punished yet. But before you go astray, realize what will happen if you go astray, and therefore, I call this idea preventive medicine, which is a great thought, you know, leaving, you know, at the end of Shor in Aleinu, when we remind ourselves it's our duty to praise God, and that's why he chose us. And we're hoping that all nations, remember, I can't, right before we're hoping that all nations are caught in God's name. When I need to remember what God expects from us every day, that we're chosen to make a name for God, and we make a name for God by how we, not only how we pray, but how we act. And we pray to remember how we have to act. So we need to remember to do tshuva before we go astray. So it's called preventive medicine. So let me close with that idea. If we have the time, we'll just take a couple of questions. Where's my share screen? The end of my source sheet. The concept we call preventive medicine. It was, what Moshe is saying in chapter 4, it's what's bound to happen, not what will happen. In order that it won't happen, I'm giving that warning. So sometimes we give this very harsh warning, and Moshe isn't saying it will happen, but it's bound to happen, and therefore I'm warning you. Let me just prove this from the flip side of this idea in Sefer Devarim, the good old Shirat Hazinu. We have the exact same thing at the end of Sefer Devarim. Let me use English Hebrew Tanakh so I don't get in trouble. In chapter 31, we have almost the same thing. It's God's last words to Moshe Rabbeinu when he gathers with Yeshua. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, chapter 32, and end of Parsha Beilech, leading into Shirat Hazinu. You're going to die soon, and this nation is going to come and go astray. They'll break my breath. I'll have to get angry at them. After they go astray, I have to punish them. I'll hide my face from them. I won't answer their prayers. All these bad things will happen. The people complain about God and say, oh, God's to blame for our trouble. God's not with me. That's why all these bad things are happening. They'll be angry with God, and then they're going to turn to other gods. Maybe they'll help them. And God say, if that's your attitude, I'm going to hide my face from you. And I won't answer your prayers because you turned to other gods. And now write Shirat Hazinu to remember who to blame when things go wrong. Because I'm going to bring you to the land, which we talked about, which I promised them. Instead of v'chata v'savata berachta, you're going to eat and you'll become, you'll eat and become affluent and become haughty. And then that leads you to turning to other gods. And then all these bad things will happen to you. Therefore, Shirat Hazinu is going to remind you what the answer is. What's the answer in Shirat Hazinu? In a nutshell, we'll give a whole shir of this later on in our series on Devarim. But after the introduction, you need to know Hatzur, God is always right. All his ways are just. He's a just God. Okay? Shichet lo, see the word shichet? If things go bad, don't attribute it. Is corruption his? If things go wrong, is it his fault? The answer is no. His children, you're to blame. Okay? You crooked generation. Are you going to blame this on God? You foolish people. God wants you. He chose you. He's shaping you. He wants you to do good. He made you. And therefore, learn your Jewish history. Look in perspective. Look what happened. And that's exactly Zechor Yom Tov is Tisha B'Av. Look at our Jewish history. Look how we got punished for our bad behavior. Study Nevi'im, not just one or two psukim. It's not only idol worship. It's not only a lack of davening, but rather God gave us nationhood and we were in exile. And nowadays, if I end with this idea, and then we'll take a minute or two for questions. If we're remembering Tisha B'Av, not only the destruction of the temple, but our exile, and now we've returned to our land. And we have the opportunity to become a nation representing God. And we have our national center. We don't have a temple yet, but we've fulfilled, half of the, we're returning from exile. And we have an opportunity again to sanctify God. If we repeat the same mistakes Yirmiyahu was talking about, again, terrible things can happen. So what we have to introspect and think about on Tisha B'Av is not just, oh, we lost the temple. If we had a temple, we could pray and God would forgive us for our sins. If we had a temple, it would be great. That would be a sign that God's with us. But God gave us an opportunity to return from exile, to build a society. And Tisha B'Av is a time to remember we have to be worthy of God's presence. We don't just pray for God to return. We pray to remember we have to be worthy of God returning, to be worthy of having a Mikdash with us. So with that in mind, I'll take a look at the chat. We have 2 minutes, right, Rabbi?
Yeah, even 3 or 4.
Okay. Let's go take any. Did you go through the chat? Just tell me.
I did a little bit, but hold on. Let me, though. It's repetitive prophecy. We've been exiled for so many centuries, and we are small people, yet there are so many of us going back home to Israel.
Okay.
Repetitive. In other words, basically, we're living the prophets again. I'm sure you would agree.
Yeah. And my point is, why don't we have prophets anymore? If we had prophets, they'd say the same thing. We don't need prophecy. That's why we go from Nevuah to Chochmah. If we had a prophet, he'd say the same thing that Yirmiyahu Yeshayahu said. So what do? We study the prophets. That's why we need to know how to apply the words of the prophets to our generation. Because it's what did the prophets do? They applied the words of the Torah to their generation. If God gave us prophets, they wouldn't say anything different than the first prophet said. So we need now not Nevuah, but Chochmah. We need wisdom and Torah study to study the prophets and study the laws and the exhortations in light of the Torah. And then we have to apply it ourselves and figure out what we can do to do better. Okay.
Yes, somebody
asked. God doesn't promise that. God promises they'll always have a chance, but redemption is always a two-way street. Okay.
God ruining his reputation. That's pointing out. That's Yechezkel talks about that a lot, right? In other words, by being in exile for so long, it hurts God. It's
That's the reason, according to Yechezkel, and that's in chapter 36 in Yechezkel, that Torah we read on Pesach time in Sukkot. That's the reason God says, even though you don't deserve it, I bring you back because my name is defiled in the nation, profaned. And that's Rabbi Amital, Alav Hashem, talk about that every year in Yom HaTzmaut. The land of Israel after the Shoah was God's name was profaned with our punishment. And now Return to Israel is going to sanctify his name, but how we have to live up to that with that opportunity that God's giving us.
All right. So now everyone wants to know, what is the tipping point that, we as a nation, how do we judge ourselves? Where do we stand? On the one hand, very lots of good things, lots of not so good things. How do you know we're being God's representative? I guess it's especially with
the answer is simple. Whatever you're doing is great. What everyone else is doing is wrong. Just pat yourself on the back. And when things go wrong, blame it on somebody else. It worked for Adam Arishon and Gan Eden. Remember, something goes wrong, you blame somebody else.
Right. But
I was joking. In case everyone
knows. I know, I realize. Yes.
Each group has to realize they can fix themselves. And what's the tipping point? That's what you pray for. You pray that God gives us another chance. But again, we're in this together. So it's not, if let's say you know who's wrong. But Rob Cook talks about it all the time. We give light. You know, it's just give more light. And that'll, get rid of the darkness. Don't spend your time with negative reinforcement. Do with positive reinforcement. Do what's good, and doing a lot of good will overshadow the bad. So instead of all your time spending what everyone else is doing wrong, each group has to do what they can do best, and hopefully that'll shine through. That's Rob Cook's approach and many approaches. Other people disagree, but if you saw the news in Israel with the cult today and things like that,
very sad.
We have a lot more to work on. That's a question of education. Mm-hmm. I told you, as far as hating each other, there's always good reasons for Sinat Chinam.
Sinat Chinam, right. Sinat Chinam is not Chinam. Chinam, of course, doesn't mean for no reason. It means all kinds of other things. Maybe that's another topic. Okay, I think it's getting late. I want to take a break. And you can eat. And what about 15 minutes?
10 minutes. Like
10 minutes. Okay, so we wanted to prepare and... okay, want to thank you. Of course, Rabbi Liebtag speaks every Sunday morning, really for the last over a year, pretty much, speaking 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And as alluded to, he's giving his series on Sefer Dvarim. That will be just one of the 10 or so classes we have during the week. So Rabbi Liebtag will be continuing during Sefer Dvarim. That'll be next Sunday, please God, at 11 a.m. Eastern. Okay, we'll take, let's...